day is found in the second book of Samuel, the 24th chapter. Last week, I left off speaking to you about Mephibosheth. There is so much in between Mephibosheth and this last chapter that I would fall too far behind with the other classes, and therefore this afternoon I will take up the lesson that I was to teach last week Sunday. That is in the 24th chapter, the last chapter in the second book of Samuel. We find in this chapter that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David to number the people. We find in this first book of Chronicles, the 21st chapter, that this was attributed to Satan. Satan prompted David to number the people. God is not the author of evil or of sin, and he can move no one to commit sin. So we must explain this as Satan moving David to number the people. The Lord being angry with Israel was because Israel had went after Absalom and likewise had followed the man by the name of Sheba, the son of Bichri. And God was angry with Israel because they had rejected David, the anointed king who he had placed over them. And now God, he leaves David in the hands of Satan. And Satan, he prompts David to number the people. This sin that David fell into was the sin of pride. And he wanted to know over how many subjects he was king and how strong of an army that he had. And now he calls Joab, the captain of the host, to go forth to number the people. Joab, it appears, had no heart and no desire to do so. Joab, he couldn't understand why King David wanted this work done. Joab was an ungodly man, but he saw through David that it was nothing else but pride and presumption in him. For in the 1 Chronicles 21, we find that he even warned David and said to him that he would be the cause of a trespass in Israel if he done this. But David's word prevailed over Joab and over the captains that were under him, and he was commanded to go and number the people. And we find that Joab takes his men, and he goes out through the land of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, to number the people. And this was a great work. Taking a census of the people takes quite a long time. And we find that after 9 months, in 20 days, he returned back to Jerusalem, and he gave an account of how many people he had found in the land of Israel and also in Judah. There were 800,000 fighting men in Israel and 500,000 in Judah. This then was the tally that Joab gave an account of. The word of the king was abominable unto Joab, and we can't believe that he gave an accurate account, because he didn't even count Benjamin or Levi, which were two large tribes, and he never included them in this tally that he gave unto David. This man, Joab, he did not then either probably do his work properly and accurately. But when he brought in the tally of the number of the people, then we read that because he had numbered the people. Now here, my hearers, we have an instance of how long that a person can go along in sin before that his heart is smitten by the hand of God. 9 months and 20 days it took Joab and his men to count the people. In all that time, David's heart didn't smite him, didn't bother him one bit. He more or less was interested probably in how many people he ruled over. But now when he received a number, then we read, and David's heart smote him. The sin that he had committed came home to him. Who made him feel this? Can you feel your sin, my hearers, of yourself? I know your conscience speaks at times that you do evil. But has your heart ever smote you? Have you ever felt that you have sinned against God? You know it's such a great blessing when God smites our heart. You know if God smites your heart, my hearers, there'll be no healing for that heart unless he does it. It'll be a sore, that'll be an open wound, and you will need someone to heal it. David's heart smote him. And we find when God smites a person's heart, then true confession of sin comes forth. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in this that I have done. I beseech thee, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done foolishly in thy sight. Oh, my hearers, what a blessing for David that he was given to confess his sin. That he said, I have sinned greatly in this that I have done. Have you ever been brought there, my hearers? Have you ever felt that you have sinned against that great God, that glorious majesty in heaven above? It was against a great God that David sinned, and he's that same God against whom you and I sin. Have you ever felt it? Has it ever touched you? Has it ever brought you down, as it did David, that you had to confess that you had sinned greatly? Oh, how few, my hearers, how few, sad to say, have ever experienced something as this in their lives. You know, it's a great curse if God leaves you go on in your sins, if God never smites your heart because of your sins. And you never had your heart smitten, my hearers? You know, I can't smite your heart, but God can. And I am sure if God smites it, that will be what you will do, what David did. You will come forth with an honest confession that you have sinned greatly in the sight of this great God. And not only will you confess your sins, but you will do as David. What did David do? He pleaded with God. I beseech thee, he says, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant. Is that your plea? Do you ever plea like that, my hearers? Oh, I wish every one of you were troubled with your sins. I can see it so on your faces that your sins don't bother you. I'm sure of that. I can't look into your hearts, but you know the countenances of persons reveal it as you stand before them. All of your sins are your trouble. I am sure you will come with the prophet and you will say to him, receive us graciously. Take away all iniquity. So shall I offer thee the prayers of my lips. Oh, this will be your burden, my hearer, sin. When God brings it home, otherwise it's no burden. You can forget about it. You may sin and do somebody something wrong, and 2 or 3 days later you forgot all about it. Don't trouble you. But you know, if God has made you a sinner in his holy sight, you'll be that sinner for the rest of your life, believe me. And you'll never find rest until you find it under the wings, under the blood, under the righteousness of that precious Christ who came into this world for sinners. Oh, I wish every heart here was saying, oh, I beseech thee, Lord, take away the iniquity of this thy servant, for I have done foolishly. Have you ever become a fool in the sight of God? Have you ever looked back over your life and seen how foolish you have been? What you have done against God, what you have done against other creatures, how foolishly you have lived, how you haven't listened to his word, how you haven't listened to his commandments, how you have gone on in your own way, and sometimes you got your own way upon your head. Oh, how foolish does a person become when the eyes that have been blind are opened. Oh, when he looks back over his life. Oh, what a fool he's been. Never thought about God. Never kneeled down before him. Never sought him. Never had any need for him. All inside, that fool has said, there is no God. You got that fool in your heart? Do the people of God have that? Yes, my hearers, I read that yet this morning. Oh, there's so many voices inside here that say, there's no God. You don't have to worry about that. You live the way you want to live. When you die, you'll be all right. You'll be just like the other people. Oh, my hearers. What goes on in a person's heart, in a person's mind, is something that cannot be spoken in words. David, he knew himself to have dealt foolishly. I wish that every one of you felt that you were the fool. All my hearers, David then, he pleaded with God for forgiveness. And now he had sinned so greatly. He had sinned so wickedly. This sin was pride. This sin every one of us have in us. This sin commenced in paradise. And this sin is so noticeable, especially in people that think they are better than others. Others are inferior to them. Pride is an awful sin, my hearers. It lifts a person up. It makes him what he isn't. He wants to be somebody in the sight of others. Oh, there isn't a more better place than to be nothing, to be humble, to be a sinner in the sight of God. And now, my hearers, David, he is entreating God for forgiveness, but no. God is willing to forgive, but God was going to visit Israel. God was going to punish Israel for their sin. They were not going to escape. Even David pleading was not going to bring away the judgments that God had in store for them. And now what does God do? God sends his prophet Gad to David. Early in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto Gad, the prophet, and he went up to speak to David in the name of the Lord. And he says unto David, I offer thee three things, he says. He says, 7 years famine in the land, 3 years that thou shalt be pursued by thy enemies, and the sword shall go through the land, and 3 days pestilence. And now answer me, he says, that I may advise him who has sent me. God had sent him. Oh, my hearers, God uses his servants. He uses them sometimes as a breath of consolation, and we do like that. Oh, I do love to hear a servant speak about a sinner having an opportunity and having yet a hope that he can be saved, and explaining that so firmly with the word of God. But God uses his servants too to bring home to his people their sins and what he is going to bring upon them. And Gad came with this message to David. He was then to make choice. There were three things presented to him, and he was to make choice of either one of them. The first was 7 years famine. The first famine we read about in Scripture, you will find in the book of Genesis, in the time of Abraham, where there was a famine in the land. The next one we read of is when Isaac likewise was in the same land where Abraham was, and there was a famine. But the most notable famine that we read of is in the land of Egypt. When Joseph was in the land of Egypt, there was 7 years of famine. It's an awful judgment when God brings a famine upon a country, my hearers. Famine is the cause of misery, of death, and of sickness, and of all sorts of evils. Famine, likewise, is an awful thing, of which we read of in the book of Amos. This famine is a famine of the word of God. In that book we read that they would run to and fro from the north to the south to seek the word of God, and they would not be able to find it. What an awful thing when God takes the candlestick away from a church, from a nation, from a people, from an individual. Oh, how awful it is For those poor people that are born in heathen lands that never heard the gospel, do not know about God, never heard of Christ, what maketh you and I to differ, my hearers? God has given unto us to be born under the truth, to be brought up under the truth. Ah, may we esteem it and may we love it, and may we pray that God may use it upon our immortal souls. Likewise, it's an awful judgment that when a famine comes in a soul that has experienced a time in its life, that when everything was fresh and green to proclaim that the Lord was good. I wonder how many souls do I have amongst me that have experienced something in their lives? Oh, when their mouth went open to praise the Lord. Oh, when they seen God's goodness, God's mercy, God's love, God's grace coming down into their own hearts and souls. Oh, what a blessed time, my hearers. Oh, you never thought you would get into such a dried condition as you are now. You never thought everything would dry up and that you would find yourself to be like a wilderness, an oasis, nothing growing there, not a sign of life anymore that you can see yourself. Oh, what an awful state do souls get into that get into this famine. I do think there are some amongst me that are in this position of famine. Oh, they don't find anything under the truth anymore like they used to. Oh, it was so sweet to go up to the house of God. Oh, it was so pleasant to listen to this servant proclaim the gospel. Oh, you had ears to hear, you had hearts to receive, you had faith and exercise. And now, what has happened? Sin seems to have dominion. The world got the best of you. Everything seems to dry up. And there you are in this state, in this famishing state. And now what happens sometimes? You know, even on the driest wilderness, sometimes there's a shower. Sometimes a little rain falls. Sometimes you're under the means of grace. Sometimes you read the Bible home. Sometimes you're in prayer and suddenly your heart is melted. Suddenly you find a little access. Sometimes you can tell the Lord just what you are, how famished you are, how dry you are, how far you are from God. What a blessing it is, my hearers. Then that wilderness, that oasis, is turned into a fruitful field. And now just before this, my hearers, David, he had experienced a famine. Two chapters back, we read about there had been a famine 3 years in the land of Israel, and David inquired of the Lord why that they had this famine, and it was because of the house of Saul, his bloody house. You know, Saul, he had risen up against the Gibeonites in his zeal for the Israelites to destroy them. And now God brought a famine upon the country, and they were wondering why this famine was there. And it was because Saul had tried to destroy the Gibeonites. So they took 7 sons of Saul and hung them up before the Lord. The Gibeonites did this. And then God was entreated for the land. And now when David remembered what that was, a famine, he couldn't make choice of that. Oh, no. That wouldn't do to say to God, well, let 7 years of famine come. He had just experienced it. He knew what it was. And now the next thing that God had said by the mouth of Gad was that he would be pursued 3 months by his enemies, that the enemies would plunder the land, and that the sword would go through the land, and that many of the people would be killed. Oh, David, he couldn't make choice of this either, my hearers. He had been pursued by Saul. Saul had sought his life. And all when he started to consider that the enemies would come into the land, and that he would be in subjection to them, and that they would plunder the houses and take everything that they found in them, and that they would kill people right and left. No, he couldn't consent that this should come upon his people and upon himself. And now, my hearers, there may be some amongst me that may understand what I'm going to speak about. Now, there has been a time that you didn't have any trouble with your enemies. that the love of God was shed abroad in your soul. Oh, that you lived above this world. Oh, that you had such communion and fellowship with God, that you were loose of all things here below, and that the only thing you wanted to live for was God and God only. I wonder how many ever experienced something like that. And you never thought you had so many enemies. You never thought that these enemies would get the upper hand over you. You never thought that sin was so strong. You never thought that you had so much unbelief in your heart. Oh, you never thought that you were so weak and so helpless against all your enemies. But truly you find yourself to be overcome by your enemies. All these enemies of the soul, they plunder it and they deprive it of everything that you really thought was true and which was something upon which you were hoping for eternity. Oh, when the enemies come in, my hearers, they don't leave anything left. Oh, we have no power against the enemies of our souls. We are as Jehoshaphat. In us, he says, there is no strength against this great army that cometh up against us, but our eyes are upon thee. David did not want the enemies likewise to prevail in his country, and you don't want the enemies to prevail inwardly in your heart either. Oh, you would pray that you would be delivered from all your enemies. You need him who overcame all the enemies of his people by his suffering and by his death and by his resurrection. Oh, if you get an eye on him and you see him, oh, this glorious captain of our salvation who triumphed over all enemies, oh, then you say in him, I shall be more than victorious in him alone, my hearers, and in nobody else. And now this man David, he had a choice likewise of 3 days pestilence. Pestilence is some disease that is fatal. That doctors and those that examine it cannot trace where it comes from and why that people are falling away as they do. And we have any number of experiences in life of pestilence coming into a land and coming upon a people and cutting them down like trees in the woods. And David, he could not accept this likewise, that pestilence should come. And my hearers, what did David do? David, he went to Gad and he said, I am in a great strait, he says. In other words, I don't know what to do. Have you ever been there, my hearers? That you didn't know what to do anymore? What did David do? He said, let me fall into the hands of the Lord, and not into the hands of men, he said, for his mercies are great. Oh, what a blessing, my hearers. David didn't want to make any choice. No, David, he came to the Lord and he said, Lord, here I am now. Oh, I've sinned greatly. I've done foolishly in what I have done. And now, Lord, what you want to do is right. What you want to do is just. Oh, I can't make any choice, Lord. I cast myself upon thee. Thou hast shown mercy in the past to thy servant, and I know that thy mercies are great. Therefore, I throw myself upon thee in all my sins. And my hearers, we find this is a most blessed place to be. Oh, then whatever God does with us is good. David had sinned, greatly sinned, and he deserved what God was going to bring upon him. But now God was going to bring it upon the people and not upon David. And we find that God came and struck Israel with a pestilence for 3 days. 3 days, 70,000 people were cut down and were killed by this fatal disease. What this disease was, Scripture does not give us. But David, in his pride, wanted to know over how many he ruled and governed. He loved to know the figures, and now God cuts the figures down. 70,000 people were slain by the pestilence. God sent an angel with a sword over Jerusalem. And as he stood ready to strike the city of Jerusalem, God said, "It is enough." He repented of the evil that he was going to bring upon these people. Oh, what a mercy, my hearers, that God can be entreated for the greatest of sins. God is not a person as you and I are. We can repent. We can be given true repentance, but God can never repent like you and I. God is not the author of evil. God never speaks a falsehood. God never does anything wrong that he could repent of. But you and I, what a blessing if we are given repentance. The Lord withheld the hand of this angel who was ready to destroy the people in the city of Jerusalem. 70,000 people were mowed down by this pestilence. As you all know, at various times in the history of the United States, God has visited this country too. He has come with various diseases, and they have taken the people like the grass is mowed before the mower. And sometimes we read in the paper of various diseases coming from other countries, coming into the United States, and we fear. We read thereof, and we fear that it might come amongst us. Here we have God doing a terrible judgment against Israel in slaying so many people. And now when David seen the sword stretched out over Jerusalem, he began to pray. And he says, "Lord, I have sinned and I have done wickedly, but what have these sheep done?" Oh, we have David again becoming the man before God. Just as Nathan had went to him and spoke to him about his sin, and then he had become the man, so here David says, "I have sinned and I have done wickedly. What have these sheep done?" Have you ever been brought to that, my hearers? I have sinned. I have done wickedly. Nobody else in the world, nobody else was the cause of you sinning, but you yourself had to do with this great God. And I have sinned and I have done wickedly. Oh, what a mercy, my hearers, to be brought to these places as David was brought. And every one of God's children are brought there. We have to do with God. We have sinned against him. Regardless of what we have done against our neighbors and other individuals, this God we have transgressed against. And what a mercy when we come before him as David did. And now God sent the prophet Gad unto David and said unto him that he should go to this place where God had stayed this angel, and he should rear up an altar there unto the Lord. And now this place was a place where a man by the name of Araunah was threshing wheat. And we find David going according to the commandment of God to this place to erect an altar unto the Lord. And when he's coming to this place, we find this man coming out to meet him, and he bows before him and asks him why that he is coming. And David said, "To rear up an altar so that the plague may be stayed." And this man was so willing to give David oxen and threshing instruments and things that were necessary to make a sacrifice unto God and to build an altar. But David, he refused to accept these things. He said that he would not give unto God anything that had not cost him anything. So he paid 50 shekels of silver unto this man so that they could rear up an altar and offer a sacrifice unto God. And we find that when David had done this, then God answered him with fire from heaven, and it consumed the sacrifice that was upon the altar, and God was pacified again towards the people of Israel. My hearers, it is only in and through that great sacrifice, Christ Jesus, who offered himself unto his heavenly Father for the sins of his people, that we can find peace with him and be pacified with this great God. And now we find that David, he is becoming old and he is becoming feeble. We come to the first book of Kings, the first chapter. These two books of Kings, they do not know who the author was that wrote them. According to the commentary, it probably was Ezra, who comprised all the holy documents and got them together and formed them in the way that they are in the Bible. Ezra, then, the scribe, is the one that more or less is attributed to be the author of these two books. The first book comprises 126 years of history of Israel. The second book, 308 years. In the second book of Kings, there are many very interesting narratives. And as we go through these two books of Kings, we find that the author was led by the Spirit of God to write the truth. For he does not withhold anything concerning his own nation. He writes about their sins and about their downfalls and about the judgments that God brought upon them for them. But he also reveals the mercy and the love and the pity and compassion of God towards his people, which proves to us that it is the living word of God. And now in this chapter we commence, we find David being old and feeble and lying upon his bed, and he was sick and he got no heat. David then is becoming old. How old was he? He wasn't too old, my hearers. David was only 70 years of age. Here he is, he's on his deathbed. Many people that are 70 years of age, they can do a good day's work yet. We have a number of them amongst us yet. They can climb up on roofs and they can lay timber and they can do many things. But David, being 70 years of age, he began to show his age. He was weak, he was upon his bed, and he got no heat. My hearers, when a person becomes old, then the first thing that happens, if you've had good eyesight all your life, the first thing that happens, you begin to need glasses. That's a sign that you're getting old. The second thing that happens, your hair becomes gray. By some people, it falls out. We're not the cause of that. We can't help that. But those are signs of age. When a person becomes old, his memory begins to fail him. My memory begins to fail me too, my hearers, especially when you have to teach. You would like to have a keen memory, but as you get older, you notice that your memory begins to fail you. And as you begin to be older, then you find that you are put on one side. The work that you usually do, you couldn't do no more. You become weak, you become feeble, and others take in your position, which you don't like very much, but that's life. People become old, they become feeble. They're put on one side. And not only does this take place, but you begin to find that you have a lot of pains in your bones and in your body that you never had before. Oh, you get aches here and you get pains there. Ask any of the old people. Ask myself, I know it. As you get older, you begin to feel that. It's a blessing if you don't. It's a blessing of God if you're healthy and well and you don't have these things. But these things come along with old age. And these things are proofs that we are dying creatures, that we are mortals, that we are hastening towards the grave. David, he's old, he's feeble, he's lying upon his bed, and he can't get no heat. Now we must censure the physicians and the servants that were around about David, that they didn't prepare this man for his funeral instead of what they did. What did they do? They consulted together and they said, let us find a fair young damsel for this man David and see if she lies in his bosom whether he won't get warm again. This was entirely wrong, my hearers, but they went out through the coast of Israel, and they found a woman by the name of Abishag. And she was a fair young woman, and they brought her to the king. As she nourished him, she cherished him, and she lay in his bosom, but he still got no heat. Now you must understand that David, he married this woman. She became his wife, or he never would have laid with her. The reason that I give you this, my hearers, is this. If you come to the second chapter, you will find Adonijah. He wanted this woman to be his wife. He begged Bathsheba to go into Solomon and entreat Solomon if he couldn't have her to be his wife. Why did he do that? Why, you know, she was married to David. And if he was married to her, he automatically would become king. He still had his eye upon the kingdom. Bathsheba didn't see this, didn't realize this, but Solomon did. He saw through it right away. What did Solomon say? He says, well, why don't you ask for him the kingdom too? In other words, that's what he's aiming at. That's why he wants to marry her. And it cost him his life. Because he said that, he was put to death. My hearers, my time is gone again. It's after 3. The Lord willing, we will continue the subject from this point next week. God bless the feeble instructions that I have given unto you this afternoon. That's all.